they would like to. For the rest of you, I'd like you to open your Bibles up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and our text for this morning will be verses 11 through 18. I have titled this message, I Have Seen the Lord. In my last two sermons, we began to look at the events that transpired on that first Easter morning regarding the resurrection of Jesus. We saw how several of the women who had been followers of Jesus came to the tomb early that morning, bringing spices with which to anoint the body of Jesus. This was done as an act of love and respect, and as part of the grieving and mourning process. In order for us to really understand all that happened that morning, we have to put ourselves in the frame of mind of his disciples. And that is not easy for us to do, because we know the rest of the story. For us, Easter is a celebration of a joyous event. It's the celebration of our faith in Christ and his victory over death. Amen? But it was not yet that for his disciples as they made their way to the tomb in grief and anguish. For them, the previous 2 days had been utterly devastating. These men and women had given up everything to follow Jesus. They had spent 3 years traveling with him and supporting him in his ministry. They had put their faith and trust in him as their rabbi and believed that he was, in fact, their long-awaited Messiah. They were loved by him, and they loved him in return. They had been expecting him to triumphantly ascend to the throne of David, becoming the king of Israel, and extending his kingdom over all the earth. And they could hardly wait the blessing of being friends of the king and all that would entail. But all of that had changed on Friday. Jesus had been betrayed, arrested, tried, beaten, crucified, and died. Several of these women had been eyewitnesses of his suffering and death upon the cross. They had seen his lifeless body taken down from the cross and placed into a borrowed tomb. All of their hopes and dreams of Jesus being their Messiah had been shattered. They were faced with the reality that their faith and trust that they had placed in him and in his promises were misplaced, and they were devastated. They had spent the last 2 days in sorrow and grief, in gloom and despair, in disillusionment and fear, fear of what would happen next. Fear even of their own lives. Nevertheless, they never stopped loving Jesus, and they desired to pay him the respect that he was due and honor him in his burial. This would entail the proper anointing of his body for burial and a period of mourning at his tomb. So several of the women courageously got up early that morning and walked to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and begin the period of mourning at his tomb. But what they found when they arrived was not at all what they had expected. Upon arriving, they found that the heavy stone had been removed from the entrance, and they could see the body of Jesus was gone. Mary Magdalene immediately ran off to tell the other disciples what they had seen. The other women entered the tomb and heard the announcement from the angel that Jesus has risen, just as he said. Then they left also to go tell the others. Last Sunday, we saw from John 20, verses 3 through 10, that Mary ran and found Peter and John. She told them what she had seen, and they ran on ahead of her to the tomb to see this for themselves. Entering into the tomb, they found the grave clothes undisturbed, lying on the shelf, as though a body should be in it, but the body of Jesus was gone. We saw that John used three different Greek verbs for saw, which showed us the progression from simply seeing with his eyes to analyzing to seeing with understanding and believing. Believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then John tells us in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. After they had departed, as they were returning to their homes, Mary Magdalene returns to the tomb. And now she is all alone and standing outside of the tomb weeping. The Greek verb here that we translate in our Bibles weeping, it means to wail out loud. This is where we pick up John's account in our text. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." The picture that John paints here of this scene is one of the most moving accounts in all of Scripture. Mary's love and respect for Jesus has drawn her back to his tomb for a second time that morning. No doubt terribly fatigued by both her grief and the running and walking that she has already done that morning, she reaches the end of her emotional capacity and breaks down, weeping and wailing. She is all alone in front of an empty tomb. She had come to pay her respects to her beloved rabbi, but his body is gone. While tears filled her eyes, she stoops down to look into the tomb, just as John had done. And she sees two angels dressed in white sitting on the bench where the body of Jesus had been. One in the area above his head and one at his feet. They must have taken on the appearance of men dressed in white because Mary is not startled or even seems to notice that they are angels. John tells us that they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" John MacArthur believes, as I do, that this was in the form of a mild rebuke, indicating, as they had told the other women, that they should have expected this, because Jesus had told them that he would rise again on the third day. Mary responds that she is weeping because they had taken away the body of her Lord, and she did not know where they had taken it. She also doesn't know who they are. She just knows that the body is gone, and she assumes someone took it. Then Mary either hears someone behind her, or I think perhaps the angels gesture for her to turn around. And she does. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary is still preoccupied with the location of Jesus' body. She's got a singular focus. Mary turns from the tomb and she saw a man standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. How is that possible, you might wonder? Well, there are at least two possible answers to why she did not immediately recognize this man as Jesus. First, she may have been divinely prevented from recognizing him. We will see that later that same day, two other disciples would be divinely prevented from recognizing Jesus. They were Cleopas and his companion, who had left Jerusalem to go home, discouraged and disheartened because Jesus, their hoped-for Messiah, had died. Luke tells us in Luke 24, verses 15 and 16, that Jesus himself drew near to them and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So that's a divine intervention, and Luke tells us so. As in their case, Mary may have been supernaturally prevented from initially recognizing Jesus until he was ready to reveal himself to her. Incidentally, isn't that exactly what's happened to every one of us? For years and years and years, we wouldn't recognize Jesus until God opened our eyes to see him for who he is. The second reason why she may have not recognized him is because she was very emotionally distraught. And let's just be honest, she didn't expect to see him. She was likely exhausted, her eyes were filled with tears, and she may have not recognized him in his glorified body and apparel. Remember, the last time she saw him, he was a battered and bruised and bloody corpse being put on a shelf in the tomb. I got to tell you this little story to try to give you maybe an idea of why she wouldn't recognize him. It has to do with context. For 12 years before I went into the ministry, I owned my own landscape maintenance business. That sounds more glorious than it is. It means I mowed lawns and picked up dog poop. But I was a professional. And it just so happens that I did homes in a very exclusive gated community outside of Roseville near Folsom Lake. It was called Shelbourne Estates. The first home that hit $1 million in value in Placer County was located in Shelbourne Estates. And over the course of the 12 years that I did the work there, those homes became multi-million dollar homes. And so I would be there every week, you know, taking care of these very rich people's homes. And, you know, many of the homeowners I would talk to, I'd be in their yards and I'd be in my shorts and my tank top and my baseball cap, you know, sweaty and covered with grass, you know, they'd come out. We'd talk about their lawn, you know. But what my clients didn't know is that I was also very, very involved in a church in Rockland. In fact, I was the head usher. And so on Sunday mornings, I was in a suit and tie or a sports coat and tie, you know, a little cleaned up, okay? And I would be overseeing the ushers. So one Sunday, one of my clients, let's just call him Mr. Smith, because I don't remember his name, actually, just to be transparent. Mr. Smith and his wife come to visit the church. And he's in the foyer, and I see him, and I go right over to him, and I extend my hand, and I say, Mr. Smith, it's so good to see you. And he's looking at me like, who are you, and how do you know my name? I mean, absolutely blank. You know that look, right? Just blank. And I said, it's Steve. Steve Wadley. Blank. Nothing. Okay? And I said, I'm your gardener. Oh, Steve, you look entirely different. I didn't even recognize you. Okay? I had just spoken to him the week before in his yard. Couldn't recognize me because it was completely out of context. So it's very possible that Mary simply was not expecting to see Jesus, and certainly not in his glorified body. John makes it very clear to us that Mary thought this might be a gardener, or perhaps he might have been the one who had taken the body of Jesus. But her confusion is broken when Jesus calls her by name. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. As an act of love and compassion, Jesus calls her by name. And her eyes are opened so that she sees him. This is exactly what Jesus still does today. Amen? For all of us who he has called out of the darkness into his marvelous light, he has called us by name. Jesus himself said, his sheep know his voice, and he calls them by name. He opens our spiritually blinded eyes so that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. John Calvin writes, quote, thus in Mary, we have an image of our calling. For the only way in which we are admitted to the true knowledge of Christ is by that voice with which he calls the sheep which the Father has given to him. We hear the voice of Jesus calling out to us through his gospel, through his glorious word. Have you heard his voice? Have you turned to him in faith and taken a hold of him and held on to him? I pray that you have. Notice in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary is once again overcome with emotion, but now it's overwhelming joy replacing the overwhelming grief. Mary then took hold of Jesus, probably in a similar way to that of the other women when they see Jesus. Matthew tells us that they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Mary was likewise overjoyed to see her Lord and just wanted to hold on to him. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, some are puzzled over this. And there are varied opinions on why Jesus said this the way he did. But let me share with you two ways to understand what Jesus is saying to Mary here. First, Jesus seems to be telling Mary that his final ascension to the Father was not yet taking place. It's going to be a process. So she did not need to hold on to him as if she would not see him again. In fact, she would see him several more times before his final ascension into heaven 40 days later. And so there's no need to hold on to me. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be back. Second, Jesus, in this discourse, seems to be indicating to Mary that his death and resurrection has changed his relationship to Mary and to the others. That relationship has been transformed. Jesus did not want her to hold on to the former mode of relationship that they had had with him as a man. He is now her glorified and exalted Lord and Savior. The relationship had changed. It had been kicked up a notch, if you will. Now they would know him for who he truly was, their risen Messiah and King. And they would also know him in another way, as their spiritual brother. And God the Father as their spiritual Father. Listen, Jesus continues, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God. Go to my brethren. Or brothers, depending on your English translation. The Greek word here is adelphos, which means literally those from the same womb. Or siblings. That's the literal meaning. But it is clear that Jesus here is sending Mary to tell his disciples that he is risen. So now, for the very first time in the Gospels, Jesus refers to his disciples as his siblings. Why now? What has changed? Well, as I said earlier, our entire relationship to God has changed as a result of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. The relationship has been transformed by the substitutionary death of Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has done away with our sin, and he has covered us with his righteousness. This opens the way for us in Christ now to be adopted into the very family of God, to be recognized as brothers and sisters with Christ. And to be able to relate to God now, not as our judge, but as our Heavenly Father. Abba. Papa. Daddy. And this was God's plan from the beginning. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I'm going to have her put a couple of verses up on the board, but I want to read the context for you. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he, that is God the Father, chose us in him that is God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Paul understood that God had chosen those who would be included by Christ on the cross, those whose sins would be forgiven, cleansed, washed white as snow by the substitutionary sacrifice of the very Son of God. But not only did He predestine those for forgiveness and redemption, but He predestined them for adoption. Adoption as sons and daughters. Now, note this. It is only those who are in Christ who are adopted into the family of God. Only those who have believed in, trusted in, put their faith in Christ, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. They now become His brethren. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world so that one day we would be in Christ, in spiritual union with Christ, such that we would be adopted by God into His family as His children. Wow. Wow. And just another interesting fact. When John wrote his gospel, they were under the rule of Rome. The Roman Empire was at its heyday. And in the Roman Empire, adoption was a little bit different than it is in our day. Adopted children were protected by Roman law in a greater way than natural children. Adopted children could not be cut out of their inheritance for any reason whatsoever. They also could not be disowned by their father or put to death by their father, which was actually common in the Roman Empire. Yeah, we're kind of coming to that in our own country now, aren't we? The father had the power of life and death over his children unless they were adopted. Because the logic went, you chose this child knowing whether it was a boy or a girl, knowing what the child was like. You chose him. You brought him into your family. Now you must honor that choice, that contract. Okay? Wow, there's some rich theological truths in what we enjoy as adopted children of God. Amen? Our inheritance is secure in the heavens. And He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never disown us. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can take us out of His hand. I think John knew what he was doing when he used that word adoption. It's almost like he was moved by the Holy Spirit to use that word. John opened his gospel with this statement. Listen to John 1:12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What a wonderful promise that is to us. Through our spiritual union with Christ, we are now adopted into the family of God with Jesus as our elder brother, bringing us into a relationship with His Father, who is now our Father as well. I want to mention something else about what He tells Mary here. Note this, looking back at verse 17, I can find it. He says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why does John, or why did Jesus not use the words, I am ascending to our Father and to our God? Wouldn't it accomplish the same thing? No, it would not. Because God the Father is Jesus' Father in a way he is not our Father. Okay? God the Son has eternally been in relationship with God the Father. He proceeds from the Father. So that relationship is not identical to the relationship we have as adopted children. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We know that. I was raised in a family where I was a half sibling, and the relationship I had with my stepfather was not the same relationship that his natural born children had with him. There was a difference. So we are adopted brothers and sisters of Christ and adopted sons and daughters of God with all of the privileges that entails. And so Jesus says to Mary, go tell my brothers and sisters this good news, that I have completed the work that was needed to complete your adoption as sons and daughters of God Most High. And then verse 18 tells us that Mary went to the disciples and indeed announced this. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, quote, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. John uses that verb from horao. To see with understanding, to see with comprehension. Mary had not only seen, but seen and understood who Jesus was and what had happened. He had risen from the grave. He is risen. Amen. So Mary becomes the first of many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And Mary was sent by Jesus to testify to the others that she had encountered him and that he had risen just as he said. Mary was sent by Jesus to be a witness to these things and to tell them what Jesus had told her. I want you to think about this for a minute. Isn't that exactly the mission that God has called each one of us to? Have we not seen Christ? We've not seen him with our physical eyes, but we have seen him with the eyes of faith. By God's grace and the work of his Spirit, our spiritual eyes have been opened that we might see Jesus for who he is, who he truly is, and we might believe in him. We have heard the gospel of God's grace, and in that gospel we have come to see Jesus as our risen Savior and Lord. And we have trusted in him as our Savior, and we've been born again into eternal life, into the very family of God. Now, we are to go and tell others of this glorious grace. Go and tell others of the love and mercy that we have experienced. We are to go and be his witnesses. Listen to the very last words spoken by Jesus to his disciples before his final ascension into heaven. The very last words he would speak before he ascended to his throne are these. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. These last words, spoken by Jesus to his disciples, are a clarion call to be heeded by all of his disciples, by all of his followers. Jesus says, be my witnesses. Go and tell others that you have seen me. Go and tell others that I have changed your life. Go and share the gospel with others. Go and tell others to call upon me for salvation. Go and invite others to join you as adopted sons and daughters of God. Go and be my witnesses, Jesus says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to lift our voices in praise and in worship of you, and to focus on the gift of eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ, your Son, your only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Your Son who took our place upon that cross, took our sin upon him, and paid the penalty for our sins, removing them as far as the east is from the west. And you will remember them no longer as a result of your wrath being satisfied upon your Son for those sins. Thank you, Father God, that that opens the door for us to be born again and adopted into your family with all of the rights, all of the privileges, and the inheritance that awaits us. The inheritance is nothing less than spending eternity with you in the new heavens and new earth that you will prepare for your children. Father God, we are blessed above all people on this planet that we know these things, that you have revealed these things to us. Father God, help us now to tell others. Help us to overcome our fear. Help us to overcome isolation. Give us opportunities, Father God, to go forth and be your witnesses, to tell others that we have seen the risen Lord. His name is Jesus, and he is the only name given by which men and women, boys and girls can be saved. Thank you for this great privilege, Father God. Help us in this, we pray. And we will give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.